I don't think it's just me. Time really seems to just be marching on. I think everybody's with me there. Isn't time flying by? Dawn, isn't time flying by, brother? I don't know if it's having kids or what, or just getting a little bit older, but I want it to slow down, and it's not slowing down. But life is surely busy, and I've been reflecting this week a little bit. You know, when you have kids, you see them growing up and maturing and developing a little bit, and it just, wow, it just reminds you how quickly time really is moving forward. It's a strange thing, because I look back to my childhood, and I know all time is the same, but why did childhood seem like it was an eternity? You know, a summer was forever as a child, you know. Now a summer is seems like a day or two, and then it's over. It's here today and gone tomorrow. I was thinking of my youngest, Connor. There was a situation that happened a few years ago that popped up in my mind this week, just reminding myself of maturing and growing and how your kids grow. And we had started our basement. We had a little bit of extra money, and we were starting to finish our basement. This is like 2 years ago. Connor was still in diapers. He's about 2 years old. And we had a gentleman who was basically like the general. He did most of the work. He got some contractors in to help out, and he also did some of the work himself. His name was Norm. And Norm was a really interesting guy. He would just come in the house on his own, wouldn't knock. So we kind of got used to Norm. We knew every day during the week Norm was just going to storm into the house, and he wasn't going to let us know he's there. He came in the door one day, as the front door, and he wouldn't just come in. He would, when he'd come through the front door, he would slam the door almost every time. It's like, Norm, don't slam the door. Just shut it nicely, you know. But this one day, Kelly was dressing Connor or changing Connor, and Norm comes through the door, and he slams the front door. He makes his way to the basement, go down in the basement. He slams the basement door, and Connor looked up at his mom and said, Norm's home. He was only two, but he was learning. He was developing. He was growing. It's so fun to watch our children grow and to see the little things that they learn and they pick up. And growth is a normal part of life. We know that. We've all grown. If we aren't, something is definitely wrong. And it's true to the body of Christ, the church as well. Spiritually speaking, we are to grow, that God has put us here. There has been a birth in our faith. We were born again into Christ Jesus. We are baptized into Him. We walk in a new life as new creations in Christ Jesus. And we are all the while growing. Anybody here the same as they were when they were first baptized into Jesus? No, we're maturing, we're growing, we're developing, and God has put us in this body here today not to stagnate, but to grow and mature individually, each one of us, and as a body as a whole. One of my favorite topics, about every 5 years in school where I graduate from, they invite the students back, and they ask students, whether they're the first 5 years students or, you know, they've been preaching 50 years. But the last topic that we were asked to develop some lesson on was challenges to church growth in the 21st century. What are our challenges? I bet you if I was to ask you out here in the congregation what our challenges are, some of you would have the same ideas. But I bet you there's a lot more. There's many challenges in our culture. And those challenges are becoming greater and greater. I think of our technology that we're dealing with and how fast that's growing. That is a may not be a challenge to you, but that's challenging me in my faith. But I was reflecting on this week, and there's three challenges I want to share with you. These are not all. They're not all the problems or struggles that a body is faced. And it's not just us. I'm talking church broad, worldwide, in America, throughout the world. What are the challenges in the 21st century? And obviously, more focused on today, you know, in our country, in our nation, what our challenges are. And I think this idea of growth is number one. The number one, the first challenge, not number one, but the first challenge is the idea of numerical growth versus spiritual growth. And there's a difference, church. It's not all the same. It seems in the religious environment, there's more emphasis among some on numbers rather than spiritual maturation, maturity. This is our sanctification, isn't it? That we've been sanctified, set apart as God's possession, as God's people, growing in the likeness and image of Jesus, growing in holiness. There's all kinds of passages in the New Testament about this, but I think this is the challenge, one of our challenges, numerical versus spiritual growth. And yet we know that the number of people meeting under this roof or any roof does not determine or indicate what our spiritual level is necessarily, or how spiritual we are as a people. It's almost like the idea is that if you attend a 5,000 member congregation, that's a spiritual people because there's 5,000 people there. That's not necessarily true. We're talking individual lives and growing in spiritual things, growing in Christ Jesus. There could be a congregation of 30 that has very mature spiritual people. Numbers isn't necessarily the spiritual barometer. No, it can be, because we know numbers and people, how do you separate those things? It seems to me there are three major, upon reflection, three major areas of growth. This is what I've come up with. Number one, there's quantitative. Number two, qualitative. And number three, there is the structural growth. And I want to look at those briefly, real quick. Quantitative would be the number, the amount of people that are there. Numbers are important because where there are people, there are numbers, and you can't really separate those. Sometimes as preachers, we'll get together, and I've been guilty of this. This doesn't mean that this is necessarily my focus, but we'll come together as preachers and say, well, how many members do you have, Dave? You know, how many members do you have, Kurt? Well, we know we're, you know, it doesn't mean that there's anything wrong with that. But sometimes that can be the emphasis. Well, I've got 5,000 in my congregation. Well, I've only got 30, you know. It doesn't make him any less of a preacher or anybody. But then there's the qualitative growth. This is, again, the spiritual maturity. I want you to go to 2 Peter. Turn your Bibles. Peter is writing 2 Peter. I think the central theme and idea is a call to godliness, which, by the way, is going to come through the words of Christ himself. That's how we grow in godliness. Peter really focuses on Christian growth. I think he's one of the greatest when it comes to growing in the Christian virtue, we would call it. Remember, the divine power has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Through what? Through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. That's chapter 1 and verse 3. Notice verse 4. For by these he has granted to us his precious, magnificent promises. Brethren, don't stop reflecting on the precious, magnificent promises of Jesus. We will stop growing if we ever do that. Notice what he says. His precious, magnificent promises, verse 4, the second part. In order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now listen to Peter. Think in terms of spiritual maturation, growth, maturing in your faith. Peter says, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply or add to moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, add self-control. This is verse 6, 2 Peter chapter 1. And in your self-control, perseverance. In perseverance, godliness. Godliness, kindness. Kindness, brotherly kindness, and love. Add to these things, verse 8. For if these qualities are yours, and notice what he says, are increasing. Here's the idea of growth. And increasing. They render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten, and I think this is the key, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Notice what Peter says there. Your problem lies when you forget what Christ has done for you. You've forgotten your purification. Have you forgotten your forgiveness? Have you forgotten that you are part of the new covenant in the blood of Christ? That He gave His life. You are slaves, as we looked at last week. You have been bought with the blood of Jesus. You're not your own. You are God's people. You're His possession. And when we forget that, when we forget about our purification from our former sins, we stop growing spiritually. I think that's what Peter's saying. Go over to chapter 3. Peter will even close the book of 2 Peter by saying, notice, grow in the grace. Grace is what we grow in, isn't it? You've heard me say before, we don't grow to it. It's not like you can reach it and you can earn it, and you grow in it. You grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, Peter said, and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. But we are growing. Go back a couple books to Hebrews. Hebrew Christian, this is one of the problems that the Hebrew writer was addressing. The lack of spiritual growth. It's not just a problem in the 21st century. It's not just a challenge that I have and you have. It's a challenge that every Christian in every generation had. He said to them that they were dull of hearing. Notice, this is in chapter 5. Notice verse 12. He's saying, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, they're not new converts anymore. He knows from the perspective of the time that they've been in the faith, they ought to be more mature than what they are. He said, you ought to be teachers. He says, but you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk, not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Now, I try to put this in a modern-day illustration. He's telling them to grow up. There are certain foods that certain people eat, right? If I go next door to potluck and I start feeding on baby food, you're going to think something's wrong with Kurt. He's not all there this morning. He's feeding on baby food, you know. I eat solid food because I'm more mature. But babies, we don't give them meat or you know, large portions of food because they're not ready for it. But the Hebrew writer says you ought to be mature, but you're still on your ABCs. You've got to grow up. You've got to mature in your faith. This is the idea of qualitative growth. This is the idea of spiritual growth. And then there's, in the last point on growth, there is the structural. And I would call this body strength as a whole. We are the body of Christ, aren't we? We are. There is the body of Christ out there throughout the world, worldwide. We know that, but we are nevertheless part of the body of Christ. We are the church. We are His body. This is the structural growth. And balance is a must, isn't it? We have to be balanced. Which means every part of the body has to be growing properly. I have a part in this body. Phil has a part in this body. Nathan has a part in this body. We all do, and we have to grow in our area of the body. You know, they've really, working out now is such a science. In sports, it's such a science. When I was in sports, you know, you would exercise. If you played football, you know, you did your worked out on your legs, you worked out on your chest and maybe your shoulders, and, you know, that's what you did. But now they know the importance of the whole body, the balance of the body, and how you need to strengthen tendons and muscle. And there's all kinds of stretches and different lifts that they do now for every sport, for every athlete, because balance is so important. And balance in the church, in the body, is so important. 1 Corinthians Turn to 1 Corinthians. Paul does a great job of addressing this and how important you are. If you are in this body and you think, I'm not really that important, you're wrong. You're wrong. I'll say it again. You are just as important as anybody in this body. You are just as important as me, just as important as her. We're equal. This body, my body, needs every bit of my body to work together. Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. Christ being the head, right? We are the body. We need the head. The head needs us too. For by one Spirit, verse 13, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves, free. We were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many members. And if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed, and this caught my attention this week, God placed the members. God placed the members. Each one of them in the body. There it is again, God is the focus. Just as He desired, and if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. You know how important your body is. Those parts that you say, well, they're little, they're insignificant, like the thumb. Go smash your thumb. We've heard that before. Go cut your thumb off. See how important your thumb really is to your body, or your foot, or your nose, or your ear, or your eye. Your whole body needs every part to function in its correct way. Verse 22, on the contrary, it is not much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness. We take care of all people in this body, whereas our seemly members have no need of it. But God is so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked. And there should be no division in the body. Underline that one. But that the members should have the same, I love this, the same care for one another. I'm to treat you as I would her or him, and you're to treat me as you would anybody else. The same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, we don't get jealous. What do? We honor them. We're for them. We're not against them. All the members rejoice with it, right? Rejoice with those who rejoice. Same thing. Weep with those who weep. We've had weeping in this congregation, and we weep together. We've had joy, and we experience our joy together. We are not divided. We are together. Because we are the body of Christ, and everybody in this body is important. That's challenge number one. Growth. Challenge number two is one that in conversation with other preachers, Christians. You know, I go to lectureships at times. I talk to a lot of people. This idea of feeding the consumer appetite. That's in our religious world today. And what is this? This is the idea of what is in it for me. Now, I'm not saying that none of us would go and be part of a congregation that we didn't get something from it. We get something from it. But there is a mentality of feeding the consumer appetite in the religious community. The religious community can become very internalized. It is about me, not about you. We talked about last week the idea of others, and that is such an important part of growing in our faith, growing in this body. Someone might say, well, what am I going to get from being there? What do I get as I go there? And I was thinking about this week and how, again, here we are back to we are a family. Obviously, we've got to give something to people when we're here. They've got to have encouragement, right? They got to see love. That's why people come here. That's why you're here. But I was thinking of a family and how we come together as our families and we fellowship, our immediate family. We have a good time. We eat. We learn things from time to time, you know. But imagine if we decided, you know what, I'm not getting anything from that fellowship, so I'm going to leave. I'm no longer part. It doesn't work that way. We have to think like that. If we are a family, we share our ups and our downs together. We help make this family and this fellowship what it is. Paul said in Philippians 2, 3, and 4, do nothing from selfishness. I've got to work on that. I have to work on that. Or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, he says, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. You see the focus there. Like last week, as I shared that lesson on serving others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be. Help me to live for others that I can live like thee. I'm reminded of, again, the president who said, ask not what you can do for your country, or ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. And I think that's true in the church. Not ask what the church can do for Kurt, but what I can do for the church. That's where growth is really going to take place. This is the idea of feeding the consumer appetite. And the postmodern ears don't want to hear this because it's about me. It's about me. Challenge number three, and this is the last point this morning. The investment, and this is a challenge, the investment in quote-unquote professional evangelism. I am not a professional evangelist. I am an evangelist, yes. But there are congregations out there. You can do your research, talk to other Christians that have hired a professional evangelist. That's not wrong at all. He can do a lot more than anybody else in the body can do because that's what he does. He spends his prayer time. He spends his study. He spends his hours, his mornings, and his night with people evangelizing. But it causes a challenge. And I don't know what the answer is and how to solve the struggle. But the increase of the evangelism ministers can cause a decrease in personal Christian responsibility. Your responsibility to God. Now, don't hear me say that means the guy that's paid is not responsible. No, no, no. He is responsible. But he is responsible to God just as you are. We all work for God to man, not for man to God. It doesn't go the other way. It's God to man, not man to God. And there is a difference. And again, I don't know how you solve that struggle. It's the idea of the member saying, or leadership saying, this is what we pay you to do. You are a hireling. We hired you to do this. That is very difficult. Especially when you, as a minister or an evangelist or a preacher or teacher or even an elder that's paid, are part of that body. This is your family. You are my family. And I am your family, part of it. When I started here, it was 13 years ago, going on 14. And I remember there, Dave, you remember because you were here, you and Mary, and Ari and Jen, we had 15. Mary did our bulletins. She did a tremendous job. Mary, I remember some of those bulletins where it said 17 members or 21 members, and we had a huge attendance, 21. There used to be a wall right here all the way across. There was a door over there, and you'd walk through here, and they had their first meetings. You had your first meetings back here, remember that? And I remember we came here, and we had left our first work. And part of the struggle at our first work, we were there for a year to the day, was this idea of hireling. It was part of the struggle that we dealt with. We didn't have kids at the time, but we wanted to be part of this family. And Dave and Ari, I don't know if you remember, I know you were in the meeting, but I specifically said, I just want to be part of the family. I'll help where I can. And the church was gracious to supplement our income, to allow us to be part of this family. But I stressed it for that very reason. I want to be part of the body. I want to be part of the family. I don't want to be somebody who's just hired. I'm not a hireling. I can't be. I won't be. And they were so gracious. And you know what? Through the years, the church has blessed us. Financially, you have blessed us to allow me to do the work that I do and allow me to grow as part of this family. But I know that's a challenge that the church worldwide abroad faces. The professional evangelism, the paid evangelists, it is a challenge. Now, I'm on the topic of evangelism for a reason, because I know that I need to develop a sight for souls, and we all do. I'm so encouraged by Kathy. She was talking to me last week about what we can do here as a body. We need to get excited over souls, don't we? Didn't Jesus come to seek and to save the lost? And I don't have the perfect plan. I don't know what the perfect plan is. But I know that I have to develop sight for souls. I have to see those